Well, if you enjoyed the first half of the sermon, say amen.
Amen.
Sounds like someone came to have church.
Amen.
All right. I would say don't get me started, but BT, get me started. That's pretty exciting stuff. I'm so thankful once again to share the season with all of you. This is our family service, and we love it because, as Brad said, we're family. And so we're grateful that you've chosen to spend this portion of this holiday season with us. So thank you so much for that. Every year, one of the things that we do here at church is usually it's the first Christmas service, which was last week. We hand out a copy of our Daily Bread Christmas edition. How many of you got one of those last week? I hope you've taken the time to read that. I always like to sit down sometime during the holiday season right around Christmas and read through that Christmas edition, because the guys at Radio Bible Class are terrific. And what they do is they help us kind of center in on what it is that we're trying to accomplish at Christmas. And often they'll give me a focus that I didn't have. And I was particularly touched by one a number of years ago that came out to us. And it opened up with a true story of an event that happened during World War I. Now, World War I is so far in the rearview mirror now that none of us are alive who really remember it or know hardly anybody who is a part of it. But if you're a historian at all, you know that it was a four-year war, the first true war between the world, and it was 4 years of just horrifying combat. It was a time where gas was something that was used on an ever-increasing basis. It started off with the idea that some of the equipment that had been put together in the late 1800s would make big changes in how war took place, but it soon came to find out that technology was not going to do what trench warfare would do. And so within a few months, it had denigrated down to just trenches of men 20 yards apart, just lobbing whatever they could at one another, and it was indeed a war of attrition. The story is told, and it's a true one, on Christmas Day of 1914, as the soldiers were in their trenches on that day of all days, one soldier popped his head over the top of his trench and looked across that no man's land. No one knows which side that was, but rather than throwing a grenade as they had been doing for years, he instead took a couple of tins of corned beef and threw it into the enemy's trench. And within a minute or so, a dull thud in the soil next to him sounded the arrival of a packet. And in that packet was coffee and some sweets, courtesy of the other side. And a few words of Christmas greeting were shared in English and French and German. And soon men began to cautiously emerge from the trenches. And within a short time, jokes were being translated in German and French and English and vice versa. And food was being pooled together to make a makeshift Christmas dinner. Soldiers were getting together for games of cards. And in the end, a game of soccer broke out between the two warring armies amid shouts of delight and good-humored rivalry. And for that one moment, on that one little postage stamp of the battlefields of Europe, there was, at least for that moment, some peace on earth. But of course, as we know, by the next day, the warfare just continued again in an earnest. And history tells us that most of the men who shared that day of peace together would be dead at the hands of someone from the other army within the next year. It's a poignant story, and when people think of Christmas, that unfortunately is often the kind of story that they think about. We're drawn to stories of this nature where people set aside their personal agendas or engage in small acts of kindness and charity for a day or even for a season. And sadly, for many, many people, Christmas really is nothing more than that. Just a brief moment, a feel-good holiday. That is, at least until the January credit card bills come, where some sense of optimism, some sense of hope, some sense that maybe somehow, if mankind could just get it right, there would be some peace on earth. But as usually is the case, there is a great vast divide between the world's thinking and what the Bible says is reality. Christmas is not, according to Scripture, and never has been, about mankind's efforts to be more peaceful, but rather, Christmas is about God's perfect plan to bring peace to the lives of rebellious and sinful mankind by sending his Son to save them from their sins. Our text this morning is a rather non-traditional text. I would ask if you would turn in your Bibles, where we will see an account of how Jesus Christ brought peace to this earth. Turn in your Bibles this morning with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. I would like to read this morning, although we will be working from the 19th and the 20th verses, I'd like to read this morning beginning at verse 15. Colossians 1 beginning at verse 15. This is the story of what Jesus Christ has done throughout history and before history. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him. All things are for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. In our text for the morning, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's ask God if he would give his blessing for the reading and the hearing of his holy word this morning. Father, we ask now as we open up this small text for this brief period of time, that we, with one heart and one voice, would once again rejoice in the clarity with which your word speaks that you reached out to sinning, desperate mankind with your Son on that first Christmas day. Please take these words and make them real through your Spirit. May he convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment where necessary. May he comfort us with the great truth that the Son who came as a baby will return for us when the time is right. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus, who is our Savior, and we ask them in his name. Amen. Amen. This morning, in our brief period of time together, I just want to ask and answer two questions from the text before us, verses 19 and 20. First of all, I want to ask the question, who is this child born to bring peace on earth? Who is this child born to bring peace on earth? And the answer to that question is found in verse 19 when it says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, literally the fullness of the Godhead, to rest or dwell in him. The word fullness is something that we need to wrap our arms around just for a moment. The word for fullness simply means the sum total of absolutely everything that was necessary, everything wrapped into it. It's kind of like the Lexus that has everything, that everything is in it. It's all wrapped up. It's the full package. There's nothing more and nothing less than you could need. It's exactly what is necessary. When God sent his Son in the flesh, he says what he did, he brought him not only at the fullness of time, but he brought him in the fullness of all he needed to be to dwell among us. And that's why the apostles speak of who Christ is in the various accounts of the gospel in such amazing language. That's why Matthew and Luke explained that this child was no ordinary child. It was a unique, one-of-a-kind child, born not by means of mankind, but born by means of the Holy Spirit. They write that he is indeed the long-awaited Messiah who has come as the conquering king, the Lord of all, the Messiah, the one who will bring God's righteousness to mankind. The Apostle Paul tries to explain it in the first chapter of his gospel when he speaks of this child is God in the flesh. Theologians like to call this the incarnation. And the incarnation simply means wrapped in flesh or made of flesh. And the whole idea that we see that John is speaking of is that when Christ Jesus came into the world, it was God, very God, wrapped in flesh or taking on flesh. And this perfect God-man is the one who explains to us not only who God is, but it also explains God's plan for us. Because we see in him, according to John, what we have seen when we have seen Christ Jesus, we have indeed now seen God. And that's why it's so important for us to think of Christmas in the right way. To think of the Christ child as a good man who came for our examples is not enough. To think of him as a great prophet who spoke wise things is less than significant. He was a good man and he was a great prophet, but that is not the reason why he came. This Christ child was God in flesh. He came to save us from our sins and to restore us to a position of peace with the Godhead. And that leads us to our second question. And our second question is answered in verse 20. Well, we know who this child is. It's no ordinary child. It's God in the flesh. It's the perfect man. It's the incarnate God. But what's the big deal? How did this child bring peace on earth? When the angels came and they talked about peace on earth among men with whom God is pleased, what is this peace that he was promising to bring? Well, we see in this passage that through him, God was reconciling all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I think it's really important that we understand this big word reconcile to get a sense of what that means. Every month at the end of the month, I'll pull together all my paperwork and I'll sit down in the den. And on one side, I'll have what the bank says I have in my checking account. And on the other side, I'll have what my bank book says I have in my checking account. And very rarely do they say the same thing. And I have to reconcile that bank book. Then I don't know if any of you played Monopoly before. Played Monopoly? But you got that one card that comes out, bank error in your favor, collect $200. I've never gotten that card in real life. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is what happens to me each and every month. Finally, I have to come to the point in time where I say, it says this, try as hard as I can, it doesn't say what I want it to say. And I go down and I look at some of my phony math and I see there's the problem. And in the end, what I have to do is I have to reconcile my account, usually by saying, I'm wrong, this is right over here. The same thing in terms of our life relationships. One of the big problems during this time of year, this is a season when we have social relationships or family get-togethers, and it seems like there's always somebody in that family somewhere, somehow, that's got something against somebody and is causing some sort of a relationship problem. There's Uncle Nestor and Aunt Hattie, and they haven't talked for 35 years because she didn't give him the gift he wanted or because he thought he said a cross word or she got the turkey breast and he wanted the breast or all the dumb things that we need. What we need in those circumstances is for us to be reconciled to one another. We need to say what is right about what the problem is, and we need to be restored back to functioning relationship. And it's true with my bank book, and it's true with my social and family relationships, and I want you to know today that it's true with God. What the Bible says to us is that mankind has a major relationship problem with God. And it's not God's fault. It's a matter of that we have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. In fact, as difficult it is for us to hear and understand, the Bible says that we're sinners and we're alienated from God. You know what alienated means? It means enemies. It means enemies of God. We're enemies by birth and we're enemies by choice. And the whole idea, he says, that although we have offended God by our continuing sinfulness, we can't do anything to make it right. And the problem here is because we are helpless and ungodly and spiritually dead sinners, and we are enemies of God, we are incapable of making the first move towards reconciliation with God. Well, is this encouraging so far? Not particularly, is it? You think, well, if there's no way that I realize that I need to be reconciled with God and our relationship is not the way it should be, and I can't make the first step, what in the world am I to do about it? Aha, here comes the answer. It doesn't have to do with what I have to do about it. It has to do with what God has to do about it. So God chose to make, just put it this way, God chose to make the first move. And here's what the first move looks like. He did that by sending a son to pay the price for our sins. There it is. That's what Christmas is about. It's about God making the first move. It's about God saying, I love you so much, I will send my son to pay the price for our sins. Jesus was born on that first Christmas day so that he would walk among us as the perfect God-man and in the end shed his blood, our verse says, on a cross of shame, taking upon himself the sins of the world. And that includes your sins, and that includes my sins. And the truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, is that by paying the price for our sin, he made a way for us not only to be reconciled to God, but to be at peace with God. That's a wonderful thing. When I am reconciled through Christ Jesus with God, it means that I'm at peace with God for the rest of eternity. That's a powerful truth. What you and I were unable to accomplish, God the Father did by sending his son into this world. Now, as with any broken relationship, the way back is for both parties to move towards each other. And God has already, as we said, taken the first step. And so all that remains by sending his son to take away the sin that separates us, all that remains for you and I to be reconciled to God is for us to simply admit that we're sinners in need of salvation and by faith commit our lives to him as our Lord and Savior. He says that when we do that, we are reconciled to him. He says that when we repent and move in that direction, that he will forgive us our sins. Scripture is really clear on this. It says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, who is our Lord. It says as well that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And all this is true because God loved the world so much that on that very first Christmas morning, he gave his only begotten, his uniquely begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that to me is why Christmas is so amazing, why it is so special. Christmas is not a celebration of the good things that I have done. Christmas is a celebration of the greatest thing that God ever did in moving out towards us to reconcile us to himself. The greatest gift we could ever receive was through him that we might have peace with God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I was meditating on this this past week, I was reminded of a bumper sticker from a number of years ago. And those of you who know me or spend any time with me know that I usually don't have any room for bumper sticker theology. it's usually pretty bad. It's usually a little bit too trite. But I was thinking about this one, and I went, maybe you'll remember this bumper sticker. Do you remember this one? No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. I thought to myself, well, you know what? There's some pretty good theology there, because that is exactly what our text is saying today. That is exactly what Scripture is telling us. Without Jesus, no matter what we try, we will never be at peace with each other, or will we ever be at peace with God. But having known Jesus, we are not only at peace with God, but we're in a position of being called His beloved children. And so this morning, today, my prayer for us, for all of us, as we go through this season, is that we will be reminded once again of just how powerful this wonderful gift of salvation is that allows us to be at peace with the very God of eternity. And that we will also not only receive it, but that we will share it as we go from place to place this season. So from all of us to all of you, have a peaceful and a very Merry Christmas. Amen. Applause at the end of a message. Weird, huh? I love it. Lord, thank you for your Son, our Savior. Thank you for the peace that passes all understanding, that guards our heart in Christ Jesus. Help us as we go from here to be so aware of it, so overjoyed by it, that like the shepherds of old, we cannot help but share it. Like Mary of old, we would treasure it in our hearts, that we would do whatever is necessary to help the world see that in a horrible, dying world where peace is not there, that the answer is Jesus. And we thank you for that in His precious name. God's people said, amen.